Well, this morning, as we continue in our Advent series, and we're talking about Don't Miss the Manger. And the last couple of weeks, I've showed you some photos of some nativity sets that my parents had in their home, and that always had a special meaning in my life, and a reminder of what Christmas is about. You know, that it's not just about all of the gift giving, but that it is centered on Jesus. And so what we wanted to focus on this season was Don't Miss the Manger. And this is another nativity set. This is following the tradition of our parents. This is the one at our home. And so now we have set a nativity set out there in our home, and hopefully our kids will see that, and that will be a reminder to them. And as they get older, they'll remember that. And I'm sure there's many of you all who have a little nativity set setting out in your home. How many of y'all got one that's sitting out somewhere in your home? So here's your Facebook challenge this week. You ready? Here we go. So next Sunday will be the Sunday before Christmas, correct? And so what I want to challenge you all to do is take a photo of your nativity set, and you could write a little blurb about it, you know, the special meaning, the meaning behind it, and post it on Facebook, and invite people to come with you to church on Sunday if they don't have a home church, and put a little hashtag at the bottom, hashtag don't miss the manger, okay? So what's the hashtag going to be? Okay, I'm not confident that we all got everything that we just went on. So you're going to take a photo of your nativity set, write a little blurb about it, right? Invite somebody to church, and on the hashtag put what? Okay, I feel a little bit more confident now with that. And that'll be our little outreach homework assignment for our Facebook. Sound good? All right. Well, if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at that what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text and we see this historical changing event of the birth of Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we would receive this news with joy, and that we would be filled with joy that you have come. So I pray, God, that you give us ears to hear, Lord, a heart to receive, a mind to believe, and a will to obey what you have for us to say, to know today. I pray that you would help me as I preach your word with clarity and conviction, Lord. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. When we talk about births and we talk about birth announcements, you know, many of you ladies and you love to let people know, hey, we're having a baby, and you'll post that out there, you'll send cards out, and it's always great to have birth announcements and celebrate the birth that you've had or that you're going to have. And now they do all kinds of different ways that they celebrate that, and ways to let people know that they're expecting. And then now in today's culture, we have these gender reveal parties, which I'm glad to know that we can do that today, and that we can discern between a male and a female. That's great. So I support that. And we celebrate that we're having a baby, and those birth announcements are wonderful. And I don't know about some of you guys, but if you're like me and you enjoy baseball, if someone were to say, if you had a baby boy, and someone were to say, man, your son, he's going to end up being a Major League Baseball player, and he's going to win the Cy Young Award, and he's going to break all of the Major League records in pitching, I tell you, that would be good news of what? Great joy. You'd be like, oh, that sounds awesome. And now sometimes your children, they grow up, and maybe they've accomplished things that you hoped for them, maybe not, or whatever. But we all have experienced birth announcements and the expectation of, man, something, this is a joyful occasion. Well, this morning, as we look at God's Word, there is a birth announcement that is beyond any birth announcement that you could give. This is the greatest birth announcement, that there is a son that's going to be born. And when the angel came to Mary, he said, your son will be named Jesus, and he will be great among his people. And as the angel comes to the shepherds, he says that there is a baby that is born this day who is the Savior of the world, and he is Christ, and he is Lord. There has been no birth announcement in the history of the world that outshines this one. Would you agree? I mean, this is the greatest child to ever be born. This is Emmanuel, God with us, God in flesh. And this birth announcement and this birth was by no accident. This was by divine appointment. In Luke chapter 2, when we read through the first 7 verses, we read that Caesar plans for a registration, or to take a census. And he calls for a census to be made. Now, why did he do that? Was it because he thought it was a great idea, or was there a divine plan in this whole situation? Remember in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it prophesied and said that the ruler of the world would be born in Bethlehem. And so because of this decree that goes out, guess who ends up having to leave Galilee to go to Bethlehem? Joseph. Joseph and Mary, because Joseph is from the lineage of David, and David is a Bethlehemite who was from Bethlehem, and so they have to journey and travel to Bethlehem. Why did they have to travel to Bethlehem? Well, because of the census that was made, but I would say that the sovereign plan of God trumps the decree of Caesar. The reason why Caesar decreed that census to be taken was because God's sovereign hand was on this. That it was appointed that Jesus would be born, that the Messiah would come, and that he would be born in Bethlehem, just like it foretold in the Old Testament prophecy. And so we see God's activity, that when we come upon this season that we call Christmas, and we look back to what happened, this was a historical changing event. That Jesus really was born, it's not a myth, it's not a story, it's not something that we just tell ourselves that so that we can feel good about ourselves, but that Jesus literally was born in Bethlehem, and he is the Savior of the world. And so when the announcement comes, there's angels, an angel that comes to the shepherds. Now, the question comes with, why did the shepherds get this privilege? Why did God send the angels to tell the shepherds to go and be the first to witness of this new birth? Because shepherds weren't the most well-liked in society. They didn't have the respectable career in society. In fact, their testimony was not even admissible in court. They were looked down upon, and it wasn't a glamorous job. You know, in our nativity sets, in our plays, we make the shepherds, you know, they all nice dress robe, and they got the big staff, and they're there, and they're smiling, but they were lowly people. Now, if there was ever anyone born in the history of the world that deserved to be born in a palace and to have the kings of the world applaud them and make over them, it would have been who? Jesus. But he didn't come to the high and the mighty. He came as a humble, lowly servant. He came for the weak and the poor, those who had no hope, those who had no peace, those who had no joy, so that he would come and bring hope and peace and joy to them. I think another reason why that God used and chose shepherds to witness this birth and to be the first to testify about the birth is that, remember King David. We know David, the mighty king, the warrior king in the Old Testament. But before he was a king, he was what? He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was the shepherd king. And Jesus, as he had his ministry and he lived his life, he would refer to himself as the good shepherd. That he was the good shepherd who came to lay down his life for the sheep. And so here are the shepherds. They encounter an angel, and the angel tells them, fear not. And he has to tell them to fear not because they were afraid. And I think all of us might be afraid if we had an angelic being visit us, would we not? And so he says, fear not. Why? Because I bring you good news. That word good news, that's the Greek euangelion, that means gospel. I bring you gospel news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That for everyone who hears this and believes that Jesus is Lord, it's going to be great news. And that is the message of Christmas. Don't miss the manger. There is good news of great joy that is for all the people. This morning, those of us who have believed and trusted in Jesus, we've experienced his saving grace and his mercy. We've experienced the love and the joy of the Lord that has filled our hearts, and we can express and give thanks to him. And this morning, if you've never encountered God's grace, and if you've never had true joy in your heart, today there is good news of great joy that's offered to you, that if you believe and trust in him, you will receive everlasting life. That's something to celebrate, amen? And he says, you're going to receive, he says, I'm bringing you good news of great joy. It will be for all the peoples. For unto you today there is a one that is born today who is Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's talk about those three titles right there. He says that this baby that's born in Bethlehem, number one, he is Savior. Now, the fact that he is Savior infers that there are people who need to be saved. Right? You follow me? The only need for a Savior is if there are people who need to be saved. Thus, we encounter a problem in our culture, in our worldview today. Because when you say, when preachers preach, and we make a claim that we're sinners, in need of a Savior. Well, we have a culture that when you say you're a sinner, they look and they go, you talking to me? You calling me a sinner? Not me. You must be mistaken, because I'm great. I'm wonderful. I don't need to be saved. I'm this great individual. Why do they think that? Because they've been told ever since they've been kids how wonderful and great they are. And when they got on little sports teams, they all got a trophy, and we told them that everybody's a winner. And so we have a culture that believes that they're entitled to everything. They're entitled to have equal playing time. I mean, it creeps into the sports world. And parents of when your kids are playing sports here, let me just help some situations here. When you're playing on a team, you're playing to win, and you're competing. And you, when you get to a certain level of competition, say in the middle and high school time, the coach is going to play the players that can compete. True? And what happens is not every kid gets equal playing time, and kids and parents are like wondering, how come my kid doesn't get equal playing time? Aren't we all supposed to play equal minutes? And the answer is no. Well, how come my kid doesn't get to play? Because your kid's no good. So they don't get to play. What they get to do is they get to practice. And then when they practice and get better and improve and they can help the team win, then guess what they get to do? Then they get to play. But until they earn their spot and earn their time to get there, they don't get to play. And so we've been telling people how awesome and wonderful and everybody gets A's and all this. We're not going to grade. We're just going to do. Everybody gets all this good stuff. You're just dandy and wonderful. And so when they hear a message and we say, God loves you, people say, well, why wouldn't he? Well, of course he loves me. I'm amazing. What's there not to love? You can look at all my trophies and my Facebook feeds and see how wonderful I am. And then when we say, God's got a wonderful plan and purpose for your life, our response is, well, he better. Because if he doesn't, I don't know if I want to serve him. And we have this entitlement mentality that's crept into even our awareness of who God is, as if we deserve heaven. As if God has to send us to heaven, that it's our right to be in heaven, that God owes us heaven, that we're entitled to it. And that's not what the Bible says. If you want what you're entitled to, and if I want what I'm entitled to, then guess what? We're entitled to hell. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Heaven is not our right. We don't deserve heaven. Heaven is a gift from God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us can make it to heaven on our own. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. We all are lost, hopeless, selfish, greedy, lustful, prideful, arrogant, boastful. We all sin against God. We've all turned our backs against God. We're in the woods. We're in the dark. We're lost. The light of the world has come. Jesus, the Savior of the world, he has shown his light to us and says, here, come to me. I am the answer. I am the way. If anyone believes in me, he receives everlasting life. He is the Savior of the world. We need to be saved. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Some of us this morning, we know what that feels like, don't we? Because we were lost, we were separated, and we heard the voice of God convict our hearts, and we called out to him, and we said, Lord Jesus, save us. And he saved us by his mighty hand and his grace. And he set us in his paths, and we experienced his redemption. This morning, there are some who you've not experienced that. And today, if he calls to you and speaks to your heart, guess what? Today is a day where you can say, Lord Jesus, I am lost. I am a sinner. And no, I don't deserve your heaven. But I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I receive your gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. And you know what? He'll save you. Amen. Not only is Jesus Savior, but he is Christ. As Savior, Jesus accomplished his purpose. As Christ, Jesus fulfills his promise. Christ, it means Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. It means anointing. That Jesus is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. He is the promised one. In Daniel chapter 9, it prophesied of the anointed one who was to come. Jesus fulfilled that. When Jesus was born, when the Magi went to King Herod and asked, we're wanting to know where the Messiah, where the king is to be born, he went to the scribes and the Pharisees and he said, find out where this Messiah is supposed to be born. They went to Micah 5:2, where it said that he would be born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament is full of prophecies that point to the Messiah that was come. The Jews were looking forward to a coming Messiah, to an anointing one. In the book of Judges, when God raised up judges to rule over Israel, he would anoint them with the Holy Spirit to rule. When King David came into his kingship, he was anointed by God. When Jesus walked on the earth and he began his ministry, he was baptized, and as he came up out of the water, it says, a voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him, anointing him for the work that he was to do. As Jesus goes into the temple, he's asked to read, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he turns to Isaiah, and he reads this. The words fall to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Notice what he said when he was given the scroll, and it was on Isaiah, which was by no accident. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He is the Christ. He says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was promised that he would come, and he came. And guess what? He is the promised one that will come again. And now that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, remember, as Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he ascended back to the Father, and he told his disciples. He said, it is good for you that I go away. Because if I did not go away, the Helper will not come. And when I go away, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you another helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and seals us until the day of redemption, we have the anointing of God on our life. And the Holy Spirit gives us victory over the enemies of Satan. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we are victors in Christ Jesus, because why? We have received the anointing of Christ. We have received, because he is Christ, the Messiah, who came to save the world from their sin. But not only is he Messiah or Christ, he is Lord. As Savior, Jesus fulfilled he accomplished his purpose. As Christ, he fulfilled his promise. As Lord, Jesus displays his preeminence. He is Lord above all lords. He is King above all kings. Now, in this world, we have many rulers. And throughout history, there have been many rulers who have risen to power. And many people have thought that they are a god. You think of people like Stalin and Hitler and Mussolini and Napoleon. And they believed that they were rulers of the world, and that they would rule over the world. And can I tell you, there is only one who has that authority, and his name is Jesus. That baby that was born in Bethlehem, don't miss it. Don't miss the manger, because he was the Savior, and he was Christ, and he is Lord over all. There is no government, there is no nation, there is no ruler above him. He is Lord overall. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." He is Lord over all. He rules over the nations. That's why I don't get stressed out and worried about everything that's going on in the world. I've read the book. I know how it ends. It gets worse. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In the latter days, there will be men who will gather themselves up, teachers, with itching ears, who will only want to hear what they want to hear." But he says, "You preach the word of God." Read the book of Revelation, and you see the wars and the chaos and the destruction. And all that goes. And when Jesus comes back, guess what? He's coming as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will put every nation under his feet. And he will rule and reign forever and ever and ever. To praise be to God. Amen. He's the Lord. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus as Savior, as Christ, and Lord? And when the angels told this, a heavenly celebration broke out. And thousands upon thousands of angels joined in, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased, or his favor rest." Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And again, when he brings the firstborn in the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" After that declaration from that angel, of that birth announcement, then a myriad of angels joined in and started singing and celebrating praises to God. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. As believers, guess what we need to be doing on Sunday mornings? What should we be doing? When we come to gather here, and we come to lift up our hearts and our mouth and words and praise. We sing to the Lord, and we sing praises to his name. If we could peel back and look into heaven right now, if we could glimpse into heaven, there would be millions of angels before the throne of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come." And not only would there be the angelic host worshiping and praising God, but there would be the saints of God. And some of you are like me. You have loved ones who have passed on, and they are now in the presence of God, and they are singing praises to the Lord on high. And we, while we're still here on this earth, this is not our home, the Bible says. We are aliens or strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven. But while we're away from our native land and where we belong, we are to give praise to God with all that we have in our lungs. We are to lift up our voices to him. Amen? So we join in that heavenly celebration and we say, "Glory to God in the highest, for he is truly Savior, Christ, and what? Lord." Well, after the shepherds heard this, I'm glad the shepherds did something about it. I'm glad they just didn't have that great experience and go, "I tell you what, wow, man, that was amazing. Joe, wasn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Whew, I tell you, that's something." They just didn't stop there. What do? They made haste, and they immediately went where? To Bethlehem. Why did they go to Bethlehem? They wanted to see who? They want to see this baby. They want to see the king. They want to see the Lord. They want to see the Savior of the world. They want to see the Christ. They want to see the Lord. And they went there, and they saw the baby. They found the baby just like the angels told them. You'll find a baby lying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that was their sign, so that when they saw this baby, they knew exactly who it was. And after they had that encounter, they told Mary and Joseph what happened to them. And people were amazed. Mary pondered it in her heart. And then it says that the shepherds went away. They left rejoicing and glorifying God. They walked away different. And they walked away telling people about what had happened. Now, it's a good thing that they just didn't say, "Whoo, I tell you what, that was so amazing. There's nobody going to believe us, so we better not tell anybody." They couldn't keep that to themselves. How are they going to keep that news to themselves? They went away rejoicing and celebrating and praising God, declaring to people what had happened. Now, do you all think that they told nobody what had happened? Or you think they went out and shared the good news? So they shared the good news. "Man, I know you're not going to believe what happened, but this is what happened. The angel came, said there's going to be a baby that's born. He's going to be the Savior, Christ, the Lord. Told us exactly where we could find him. We went, there he was. The Messiah is here. The promise has been answered. What we've been longing for is here." And they began rejoicing and telling people about that. Now, I don't know how often you get the opportunity to share your faith. I don't know how many opportunities you get to tell people about the good news of great joy. But I want to encourage you to take advantage of those moments. And when you have an opportunity to tell people about what Jesus can do, that you do it. Because I'm telling you this. We have a world full of people who have no hope. People are hopeless in a world in which we live in the United States of America, where we have resources, we have cars that can drive themselves, we have watches that can talk to you, we have all this technology, we have all of this stuff, but yet people are still hopeless. There are people in this world, they've never experienced true peace. They're searching. They're trying to find peace. But the world's telling them that peace is found in their pleasure. And they go from one pleasure point to the next, and they never find peace. The bottles don't give you pleasure. The pills don't give you pleasure. The affair doesn't give you pleasure. It doesn't give you, it gives you a false sense of pleasure. It gives you a momentary high. It doesn't give you true pleasure that results in peace. No, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He will make you think what you're doing is pleasurable, and then in the moment, he will destroy your life. And that's why we've got so many people chasing the pleasures of this world that they experience no peace. We have joy. What is joy? We got a world where we don't have to walk miles to get water. We have heating and air in our homes. We have clothes in the closet. We have food on the table. We in America will throw more food away than what some people will eat in their lifetime. But yet we have all kinds of people walking around depressed and hopeless. And the suicide rate keeps going up. And the overdoses keep going up. We have 12-year-olds who think that the only hope they have is if they take their own life. Our culture doesn't know hope. It doesn't know peace. It doesn't know joy. Because they've never encountered the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will never experience the peace and the hope and the joy apart from a relationship with the everlasting God, who is the great I Am, who is the one who came to destroy sin and to remove shame and to remove guilt and to give you hope, peace, and a future. This world does not offer you what Jesus offers you. But there is good news of great joy. You can lift up your eyes to the heavens and call out to the God who made the heavens and say, Jesus, save me. Fill my heart with your grace and your mercy. Give me the joy that comes from knowing you. And then you will know what hope, peace, and joy and love is all about. Do you know Him? Let's pray. Father, You and You alone can fill the emptiness in a human heart. Lord, I want to thank You that You are a God who doesn't abandon us but pursues a prodigal people. And that even though we turned our back and we sinned against You, You sent Your Son to die for us so that we might be forgiven and the wrath of God might be satisfied. That Jesus bore our sin on the cross. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He took our punishment. And that through Him we can be redeemed and made whole. That we can know You, God. And so, Father, my prayer is this. If there be one here this morning that doesn't know You as Savior, Christ, and Lord, that today they would call upon Your great name and they would receive Your mercy. And for those of us who do know You, may we never take for granted the amazing gift that You have given us through salvation in Your Son. And may we be people who praise You and glorify Your great name. Lord, if there's a believer that's lost the joy of their salvation, I pray this morning that they would pray what David prayed and say, restore unto me the joy of Your salvation. So Lord, do Your work. May we respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond.